Over the last year and a bit, I've gone through 1st and 2nd Corinthians during the night service. And when you come to the end of a series on a letter, you often think to yourself, where do we go from here? That's my big issue. I always like to know what I'm doing the following week. For personal devotions, I've been going through Samuel, but I find that a hard book to preach on, so it's a bit cowardly of me, but I decided not to do that. But I've decided just to, during the night services, to go through 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, there's something special about them. They're both really personal letters of the Apostle Paul. I don't think there's anything more personal in regards to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, he's under attack, and how does he work his way through all that criticism of him, you know, on a personal level? And so you learn quite a bit about the Apostle, and you feel like after you've gone through 2 Corinthians, you feel like you know him a bit better. 2 Timothy's also like that, because these are the last words of the apostle, perhaps. He's talking about his death here in this particular letter. So everything he says has this extra aspect of seriousness, I think. I know you say all letters are serious, but just more personal. This is what he wants for Timothy. This could be the last word that he says. I imagine that if you're older here and, you know, your children come in to see you the last time, or your grandparent and your grandchildren are coming around for the last time, you know, what do you want to say to them? Perhaps if you're a man, you'd say, don't forget to look after your mother or make sure you visit your grandmother or whatever it is. Perhaps that's what you say. But as a Christian, what would you want? What would be the last thing, if this was the last word you could have, to say to your grandchildren or your children? What would be the last thing? I mean, you can be young to think about that. What's the last thing you want to say to them? I suspect that you'd want to say something about the Christian faith and about following Jesus and making that the last words that you would say. I think that would be a real encouragement to your children. When Marianne's mother died, she gave her a plaque with a text on it. You know, that's those kind of things. They're meaningful because it's the last thing, it's what's on your mind. And so 2 Timothy, to me, has got that lovely warmth to it, a real desire to see Timothy grow in his faith and move on. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we look at this second letter of Timothy today. And Lord, we're just picking up one thing about taking responsibility for your own spiritual growth. But Lord, we pray that as we hear from the Apostle Paul in this letter to Timothy, that we, Lord, would be encouraged to take these words to our own heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. So allow me to read. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. As I begin this series, it's not my intention to go through every verse, but I'm just picking a sort of a thought out of it, and I'm doing verse 6 today. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. As I said, Paul's reaching the end of his life, and he writes this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So what's Paul's great desire for Timothy? What's your desire for your children, or what's the leadership here's desire for all of us? And I like the phrase Paul uses, not in this text exactly, but just in a few verses along, and he calls Timothy a man of God, a man of God. Now, that's a great statement to make about someone. So let me just read it. Paul refers to Timothy twice as a man of God, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. Now, like this phrase, man of God, I couldn't think of a better description, really, for a Christian. That if someone were to introduce you, that they say, this is a woman of God, this is a young lady of God, this is a man of God, this is a person of God. That is a wonderful thing to say to someone if you were to introduce them. It would convey so much, wouldn't it? It would convey the fact that the person you're introducing is someone that wants to live for God, that Jesus is their Saviour and Lord, that they want to be his servants in the world. You're a man of God. You're a person of God, a woman of God. It's a great thing to say. And Paul uses that twice for Timothy. Timothy, who was schooled in the Old Testament, would have known that that's an Old Testamentic phrase, man of God. It appears 70 times in the Old Testament. It refers to people like Moses, Elijah, Elisha, and so on. It's a really good phrase. It's a pretty high phrase, isn't it? It's a powerful phrase to say about someone. But you, man of God, let me introduce you to whoever. He's a man of God. Let me introduce you to her. She's a woman of God. That's a wonderful thing to say about anyone. Now, when Timothy heard those words, I'm sure, like we just maybe zoom past that, a phrase like that, but it would have landed quite heavily, I think, on Timothy, because Timothy knew his weaknesses. Timothy had many struggles. I haven't put these on the data projector, but he wasn't strong physically speaking. So Paul tells him to take a little bit of wine with his water because he's got an unsettled stomach. Stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. No, he's physically not the strongest. Secondly, Timothy was naturally timid. He found it difficult at times. In 1 Corinthians 16, we read Paul say this about Timothy. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Nothing to fear. You know, Timothy was, we think, a timid character, not someone that just liked to go into the fray. Thirdly, being young had its own problems, and that's for anyone that's young. 1 Timothy 4. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. That's a problem. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee from the evil desires of youth. So that being young has its own temptations. Fourthly, Timothy faced determined opposition. There are people teaching false doctrine, and Paul says to him, you've got to get them to be quiet. You've got to muzzle their mouth. Not easy if you're young to go up to someone that's older and say, you really have to stop talking, because what you're talking is not the gospel. And then there was persecution, of course. So the word man of God is a wonderful title for a young man that's not physically strong, subject to frequent illnesses, has a natural timidity about him. But that's what Paul says that he is, a man of God. Now, to be a person of God, I think you need good foundations. And Timothy had a pretty impressive pedigree, I think. No father is mentioned. He was brought up, if you like, by a Christian mum and a Christian grandmother. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. And they had sincere faith, which also lived in Timothy. So to be a man of God, a person of God, it's good to have good foundations, and Timothy certainly had them. When you hear the word sincere, it carries that idea, of course, I've mentioned that before, without folds. Without folds in your garments, it means there's nothing hidden. You get an open character, someone that what they speak to you publicly, they'll speak the same thing at home. The way they act at home, they'll act in public. They don't change because of the circumstances. That's what sincerity is, I think. It's this truthfulness about you. What you see is what you get. And that's what Timothy had. Timothy was an honest Christian, but also his grandparents or his grandmother, Lois, his mother, Eunice, they had this sincere faith in God. Hypocrisy is the opposite, I think, of sincerity. Maybe there's another opposite of sincerity, but I think hypocrisy is a good one. Someone that's a hypocrite, they will say, speak nicely in a Bible study group or in a Christian meeting, but at home they might swear and blaspheme or use God, you know, like it wouldn't be consistent. They might speak in one way, but then in different circumstances speak in another way. They might speak very well at home, but at work you wouldn't know they're a Christian. It's sort of hypocritical. Sincerity, I think, is the opposite of that. So Timothy had a really good advantage. He had a really solid upbringing. He was schooled, and that's the second thing. Not only did he have good modelling, but he had parents that taught him the scriptures. And we read that in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Solid foundations. Timothy had that. He had people that modelled the faith, and so parents, youth group leaders, grandparents. Sincere faith has power. There's an honesty about it that can generate encouragement for those who follow you. Very, very important. The second thing, though, in regards to good foundations, is that you have a real good knowledge of the scriptures. That's something that the grandparent and the grandmother and mother of Timothy taught him, but that's something I believe is foundational for all of us, that we have solid foundations. Sometimes, personally, I speak too quickly, not so much in church, but things go off the cuff, and then often I have to apologise. It was just a month or so ago that I was talking to a person from a charismatic background. He lives about a kilometre from us, and he's very excited. He kept on going on about the kavod of God. That's the glory of God, and Gerald, that weighs heavily, you know, that we have to have that feeling. And so he's a very generous man, and his wife, they have about 15 to 20 young people come on a Monday to their home. And they have dinner, they feed them, and they swim in the pool. And then they have worship. And this is where I got into trouble. I said, "Do you teach them anything from the Bible?" That's where I got into trouble. "Do you teach them anything from the Bible?" And he looked a bit stunned by that and says, "Well, sometimes his wife did a devotion." And I kind of said that just because you worship, if you're not teaching them anything, you know, what good is that really? I was actually a bit ruder than that. I'm making myself sound good. I wrote him a text 2 or 3 days later, and sorry about that. In a sense, not sorry about the content, just that maybe if I want him to work on my house again, that I should say in these good books. But anyway, so but teaching, you know, is so important in terms of foundational in regards to our faith. If we don't know the scriptures that are able to make us wise to salvation, then how are we going to be able to have, you know, wrestle the rising tide of secularism and anti-Christian things that Harry even mentioned in his prayer. So very important. Good foundations. He had it modelled to him. He was taught the scriptures. Very, very important. But this is where I want to just come to the sort of the most important bit in terms of what I want to talk about tonight. A man or a woman of God has to take responsibility for their own Christian growth. Man or woman of God has to take responsibility for their own Christian growth. And if you look at verse 6, and for this reason, Paul says, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." When you think of fanning the flame that is in you, or fan the flame in you, you can't help but think about a campfire. Perhaps cadets immediately think of campfires, and gems perhaps as well. You know, you're standing there with your fire, you've got a whole lot of newspaper in your hand, and you're just getting that air into the fire because you can't get it going very well, or you get really close to it and you sort of blow, hoping the smoke doesn't come back into your face. You know you've got to oxygenate the fire, otherwise it's not going to burn. But Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame. In other words, Timothy should be doing all in his power to oxygenate his own ministry, to oxygenate his own spiritual life. The word he used for gift, fan into flame, the gift of God, is that word that we've struggled with a bit, charismata. Its translation often as gift, translated often as gift. I think it means ministry. I think it means something quite different. Fan into flame the ministry which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And in verse 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this: "Don't neglect the gift, the ministry that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. I don't think the elders can give you a spiritual gift as such, you know, using the traditional way of understanding, but I think the elders can commission you for a task, a ministry task, and Paul says to Timothy, get into it, do it, give it life, really get into the work that God is giving you. At my home, right in front of my window, I look into the backyard, we have an orange tree. And it hasn't given us fruit for about 2 years now. And a relative of mine came over and thought, well, I can try to fix up that tree. So they chopped down lots of branches and put fertiliser in the soil and hay all around it. And there's a little bit of life in it, but it's not doing too well yet. I'm going to hack into it a little bit more, and maybe in 3 or 4 years from now we might get an orange again. But when you think about that tree, I was thinking about Christian life, actually. I was thinking, sometimes we look a bit like that tree as Christians, sort of stunted. There's a few leaves, some have parasites in them. Sometimes you get one particular fruit, but it doesn't mature till it falls off, if the cockies don't get it first. It sort of dies. There's no shade from it because there's not enough leaves to create shade. And it sort of, to me, is a bit of a picture of what we can look like as Christians. There's a bit of life in us, but in terms of a fire, it'd be like a smouldering one. You can't actually see any fire in there, just a bit of smoke sort of coming out. That's the picture, I think, sometimes of what we can look like as Christian people. And what Paul is urging Timothy to do is to just fan it into flame. Oxygenate the fire. Grow and take responsibility for that. He's not saying to Timothy, get someone else to blow into your fire. He's saying, fan into flame, you know, do it yourself. Later on, Paul says to Timothy, and we'll just read that as well, but as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what I think often happens in the Christian life, is that we get a bit dispirited and then we start dropping things, dropping our involvement at church, coming less regularly to church. Sometimes we stop doing our Bible reading. Sometimes we stop praying. We do very small prayers, very shallow prayers. And then we wonder at times why we're not growing. We're dispirited, feeling down, nothing seems to be happening, and we wonder. And sometimes we might move churches at that point because, well, don't seem to be getting enough oxygen, so to speak, from the church I belong to. We might blame people. But Paul says, fan into flame. Do it yourself. Get oxygen into your fire. And I think as a Christian, how can you do that? We've talked about prayer this last year. And it's about, you know, at the start of the year, if we're feeling flat, it's about putting aside that time for God in prayer. I've told you I've liked that app on the phone. A prayer mate. I know some people are using some of Don Carson's material in writing up prayer lists and so on. But anything that helps you to pray is a good thing. And then not just to pray for yourself, but to pray for members in the congregation, to pray for the Bible study groups and the ministers and the eldership, and to pray for the sick, and to write those down. And when you see their name, to stop and think about that person and pray for them. And you might put on there your own spiritual growth and your own ministries and the things you're involved in, and you say, Lord, help me in these things. And it's amazing, really, how much encouragement you get from coming to God in prayer, because you're communing with God through Christ and God's Holy Spirit uses that. How else can you oxygenate your ministry or your lives, your spiritual lives? I think it's Paul's urging Timothy to get into the scriptures. Continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of. So how's your Bible reading going? And you know, we've done things over the years to help with that. We've done reading the Bible kind of series where we've read books of the Bible and talked about them once a month. But it's best, isn't it, if you do it yourself. You make get your own reading plan organised, or you just think, I'm going to start from Genesis and finish at Revelations, and I'm no hurry to do it, but I'm going to read a bit, you know, five times a week or something. For me, I ask questions of the passage, and it's just five simple questions. I don't use any commentaries unless I'm really stuck. What does the passage say about God? What does the passage say, or how does it point to Jesus? Is there any mention of the Holy Spirit in the passage? What does it say about human beings? What does it say to me? What does the passage want me to do? And if you say that about any passage, you can throw out every single devotional book you've ever had, because that's just enough. And you'll get a really good Bible study out of that. It's helped me a bit. But again, I need to be disciplined as well, otherwise I'll get no advantage of it. So you've got to oxygenate your ministry. Then you do need other Christians. And the writer to the Hebrews says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. The word encouragement to me is a bit like give life to someone else. It's you know, I've got my arm around you and helping you on. And so that's the use of Bible studies. That's the use of coming to church. Meeting other Christians personally, just one-on-one. But again, I think it's a lot has to be from yourself. The church can sometimes provide an environment, but a lot of it just depends on you yourself, what you can do personally. I got the word wrong now, but I'll never get it right, so I know that. But fan into flame. Get air into your ministries, your life. Because if you don't, you will feel flat, depressed, disappointed. When I'm feeling down, and I have in the course of time that I've been a minister, 2 Timothy is a bit of a go-to book for me. It's a bit of an encouragement book. You think, should I stop? Do I quit? What should I do? And then you read these letters, these words from Paul, and you think, you know, what's going wrong in my life, Gerald? What's suffering? What needs to change? And I think that's going to happen to me right till I die, actually. I'll go through times of feeling quite close to God, and other times I won't. But when I'm going through my bad periods, I realise that some of the good habits that I had have dropped. That's what I know. I'm not praying as I should. I'm not reading the Bible as I should. So whatever happens this year, just don't roll along with the waves. Take responsibility. Do something. Paul says, fan into flame, Timothy. Who's fanning? Well, Timothy has to do it himself. A bit like a woman with a fan, I suppose. You've got to do it yourself. You can't look at Gerald or Stephen or the elders. take responsibility for your life. And the last thing I wanted to say is that Bible reading or prayer are wonderfully important, but our greatest motivation for fanning into flame the gift of God that is in us is what Jesus has done for us personally. He died for your sins. He rose so you might have life. He says he's with us to the very end of the age. And we want to hear those words one day, don't we? When we do die, as Paul did. Well done, good and faithful servant. The greatest motivating factor for fanning into flame the gift of God or the ministries that we have or the spiritual life within us is simply the gospel. Knowing God, knowing what he has done for us. Amen. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's words to Timothy, personal words, last will and testimony kind of words, wanting to convey to Timothy the importance of living a Christian life to his glory. And we hear those words, Lord, and we know that at the start of another year, sometimes we have all our plans, our resolutions, perhaps that word's already disappeared, but just at this time of year to spend more time with you. We don't have Bible studies at the moment, no prayer meetings at the moment, but Lord, an opportunity, more quietness to spend time with you. And Lord, we pray that you would put a vigour into our lives, that we would be have some sort of discipline when it comes to reading our Bibles and praying, when it comes to contemplating the cross of Christ and what Jesus himself has done for us, and then to serve you with enthusiasm and joy. Amen.